Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm glad you've come. We needed you today. If you're a visitor here with us, it's that time of year when everybody's all over the place, holidays. I don't know about you. I'm kind of ready for them to end. I hate to say that. I'm ready to have a regular week and get my. I'm a creature of habit. I need my little schedule, and I'm ready to get back to things. I'm sure all the kids that are in school are just fired up to go be back, and well, maybe not. Thank you for being here, and you think you know the old Rugged Cross until the song leader goes first, third, and fourth, and oh, wait. The singing was fantastic today. Thank you very much, and I certainly appreciate Alva's efforts and being joined in song with you today. We're going to talk about growth today. This is the last Sunday of 2023. Our bulletin article is a year in review. For those of you who are not familiar, I try to do a year in review and a mid-year report. That I've done for several years, and this is a fantastic one. Our growth numbers are just off the charts. I think there's a 22% improvement, something like that. That's just unheard of. If you talk to preachers and elders and people in other churches, they're all complaining about we can't grow, we can't do this, we can't do that. Well, I get this. I don't know what to say when they ask me to respond because I'm like I can't fall in with your misery. We're doing great. God has blessed us, and that is the point of our lesson today. God has blessed us, and it is God who gives the growth. Hopefully, you know what those are. Those are giant sequoias, is their official name. Those are California redwoods. You talk about something that's an interesting plant. These things are regularly 600 years old. They can grow to live to as much as 1,000 years old. And they are unbelievable. You see in this picture, and I keep forgetting I don't have a laser pointer, so forgive me for that. I don't know if you can see this guy down here. This is a human being. And this is a car driving through the base of a tree. If you've never seen these things, you can't imagine how fantastically big they are. And I'll tell you something about their growth. They are designed to grow in a difficult and hard way. Forest fires help these things grow. In fact, God has made these trees such that if forest fires did not occur, they would not continue to grow. It takes the high heat of a forest fire to open the conifer, the cone, that holds the seed so that these things can even grow. 350 feet tall. 350 feet tall. That's 30 stories tall. So these are unbelievable things. How did they get there? God made them. How did they get to that height? God made them grow. How did we continue to have redwoods? Because God has given them a seed that produces after its kind. Well, believe it or not, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about redwoods. And we're talking about where the growth comes. We're talking about the seed that produces growth and what seed produces after its kind. All those things are going to be reminding us of these 350-foot, 600 to 1,000-year-old wonderful trees. If you've never been to the coast of California to walk where these things are, I cannot recommend it to you highly enough. We are today going to be grateful for growth. Just one real quick thing on us personally before we get into the lesson. Don't take that for granted. Growth is something that can ebb and flow. This church changes more than any congregation I've ever been with in my life or even heard of. We turn over people year after year. There is no such thing as this church has been here for 50 years and everybody's the same. It's kind of like the weather in Tennessee. If you don't like it, stick around. It'll be different by next year. That is somewhat true. But I will tell you something about that. That takes faith on the part of the leaders because it is unnerving to lose as many people as we lose on a regular basis. So we're constantly having to grow ourselves to maintain. So we may maintain a number, and we're growing at the same time, if that makes any sense. But I'll tell you what that does show. It does show that the people that are here love people, and that we are willing to welcome you into the body of Christ. We are welcome and love you to come and learn from God as we learn from God, fellow disciples following Jesus our Savior. Amen? Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. I used to live in a sad world. I lived in a world in which God didn't really act anymore. I believe God's actions had kind of stopped with the apostles, and now all we had was the Word of God, and all I had the strength to overcome anything was just my willpower. And the Bible said it, and you got to do it, and let's get out there and You're going to hell if you don't. Well, that's the Christian world in which I was raised. Well, the more I read my Bible as an adult, I began to realize that was not really the way things work. God was still at work in this world today. Now, let me say clearly before you get excited on me, I don't believe that men have the power to work miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit in the way they did. I believe that has passed. But I do believe without any hesitation that God makes things happen in this world. God's put people in places. He doesn't do anything against our will, but God does things in our life. And this verse is proof of that. And you've heard it read all your life. One real quick caution before I get into it. This is the last thing I'm going to let myself be derailed on. If you haven't read 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 in a while, do it. It is a caution against following men. Let me tell you something. I just spoke with a family go to a congregation with which I'm familiar that has separated almost in half over nothing but power. Nothing but power and nothing but men. Don't you be that kind of wolf, and don't be the kind of sheep that follows it. The unity of the church matters. If someone is dividing the church, that is Satan at work. The unity of the church matters. It takes effort on our part. And to do so, we must be here for Christ, not other men. This is not new. It is not unique to the situation I'm talking about, but it is the same thing every time. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is trying to get us to understand that in this text. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. So what has happened here? Paul has noted, and he has heard that there's division in the church. Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Christ. And what he's trying to tell them is, it's all about Christ. There is no following after a man. There is only following after Jesus. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So what Paul is saying here for just a moment is, yes, men work. Yes, you should have leaders in the church. But those leaders in the church should always remember that Christ comes first. And they come never. We should be foot washers, not people who are looking to have our feet washed. So Paul says, yes, these men do things in the church. They work. The churches are made up of people. God works when people work. So what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, that's Paul. Apollos watered. But God has only done things through the New Testament and does things no more in our world. Were you reading with me? Always read with me, by the way. Trust the word of God, not what I say. That's not what this text says, does it? This text says God is real and God is alive in our world today. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Yes, men have to work in the church. You need preachers, you need elders, you need deacons, you need Bible class teachers, you need people that clean the building, that pick up trash in the parking lot, that invite people to church, to hand out visitors' cards, and on 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 and on. But none of those people has the power to do one thing without God. And it is God who works through our hands. It is God who blesses and makes fruitful our efforts. And never forget that. And that is real, and God is working in this place. So when you look at those numbers on that page today, I want you to know God did that. I don't want you to think Jason did that or one of the Davids did that or anybody else. The glory goes to God every time because it is God who gives the growth. Now, yes, we need to do all the things that we are to do, but the blessing, the power, just like the seed that's planted, the blessing and the power of that is not the seed itself. It is the germ of the life that God has put there. Paul says this, you are God's field, God's building. We are God's fellow workers. When man works, God works. Never forget that. If you're in a place that God isn't working, maybe the problem is men aren't working. And when I say men, I mean men and women. If men and women work in faith, God will provide. If men and women work in faith, God will provide. We talked about that with the contribution today, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later in the lesson. There's a text in Acts chapter 11 I wish you'd turn to. Our general theme today is that we're grateful for growth, and we are grateful for the growth, and we're grateful to God for it. But I want you to see and understand that the concept of God doing things in the church is not new, nor is it novel. Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, I was studying on this for a completely other reason and thought it fit too well in our text not to use. Acts chapter 11 and verse 20. What's being described here is the first Gentile church. We know that early in the gospel, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They preached only to the lost sheep of Israel. And then there slowly becomes this scattering and Gentiles begin to believe. And the first place in which there was a church that was predominantly Gentile was in Antioch. That's what's being referred to in Acts chapter 11 and verse 20. Acts chapter 11 and verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, there's the city, spoke to the Hellenists as well. So here we go, we're talking to people who are not Jews, we're talking to people who are Greeks. Spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Two times in this set of verses is the idea that God is at work here. What miracle is performed? No. What blind man is made to see? What lame man is made to walk? That's not what's going on here. God is at work in the conversion of souls. God is at work. When you have people who preach the word, faith cometh by hearing. And when you have preaching in the gospel, the power of God, the power of the gospel is not in the man who preaches, it is in God. And when men work, God works and produces the fruit. Let me read that to you again. There were some of them, so verse 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Barnabas described it as seeing the grace of God. Do you believe God works here? Do you believe God is at work in the church and in Christians today? If you don't, go read these texts and ask yourself, who does these things? Who produces faith in the heart of man? Who produces those things? God does. The same God that gives life to the tree gives life to the church. Well, here's a question for you. Can God make Christians today from the same seed? Can God make Christians today from the same seed? We know, and we're going to read in just a moment from Genesis chapter 1, that when God created the world, He gave the seed. He gave the seed to be planted. And when you planted the seed, if you planted corn, you came up with corn. If you planted beans, you came up with beans. You didn't plant a pear tree and end up with a fig tree. Seed produces after its kind. So you might read Acts chapter 11 and be tempted to say, well, that won't work anymore. That was back then. We can't be like those people. We don't have those things. We have the same thing. We have the same seed. And if we plant that same seed, we'll make the same thing. That is Christians, disciples, followers of Christ. We will gather those, produce the production of those seeds into churches, and we will have churches that are the same as in the New Testament. They may be different to some extent. My favorite preacher of all time is a man named Lowell Blassingame. He passed away several years ago. Lowell Blassingame was an African missionary, amongst other things. And he told a story about he had gone into an African community there, and there was a denominational church of Africans that worshiped there. And a preacher of the gospel had been working with them. And the people held a meeting to say, can we be a church like the church of the New Testament? And the denominational representative said, no, it's not possible. You have to follow after these man-made rules. We know so much more than they did now. They were just infants. They didn't know what a real church was. And as they began to talk, they began to see that they could become a church like the church of the New Testament. How could they do that? And Lowell told the story about his wife's patterns. Do you know what this is? A sewing pattern? I know some do. My mother used to do these things. He talked about the fact that if he could take a sewing pattern, and the cloth might be different, the material might be different, but you could take that pattern, if you found it 100 years from now, and you could make the same suit of clothing because you could observe the pattern and you could keep it and do it. Same thing with the church. Lowell would tell the story dramatically how, after listening to this lesson, the men of that church went and stood on each other's backs to take the little sign down to the denominational group, and they threw it into the bush. And from there on out, they were called Christ Church or a Church of Christ, because that's what churches in the New Testament were. The pattern that produces the church is related to the seed that produces the Christian. Am I any different a Christian if I come to faith in Jesus Christ and am baptized today than those in Antioch? No. Why? Because I'm grown by the same seed. And the same seed produces after its kind. I mentioned Genesis chapter 1. Let's go there if you don't mind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. This is a principle that God sets down that is unchanged. That if you're going to plant one seed, you get the produce of that seed. You get the fruit of that seed. Verse 11. I'm in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. And God said in Genesis 1:11, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God sets down this rule that if you plant a seed of a certain kind, it can only do one of two things. It can either not germinate or germinate and grow. And if it germinates and grows, it will produce after its kind. So theoretically, this is kind of the Jurassic Park thing, right? If you get the DNA from a mosquito that bit a Tyrannosaurus Rex, and I think I've got that plot roughly correct, you can create a place where dinosaurs roam. Well, not really, but you get the idea. And that idea is the seed concept. If I were to take a seed that's preserved and put it in the ground, if it would have grown corn 50 years ago, it'll grow corn today. If I take a kernel of corn that was produced 100 years ago and I put it in the ground, if it's going to grow and produce a plant, I can assure you of what it's going to grow and produce. It's going to grow and produce corn. You can be the same kind of Christian today. You can be the kind of Christian that was here when Jesus walked. You can be the kind of Christian who was here in the apostles' time. You can be a Christian in the New Testament, and you can grow a church if you plant the right seed. We're grateful for the growth that has provided. How does this group do it when so many can't? The first thing is love and unity, and there's no way around that. This congregation went through the last 5 years. You want to hear horror stories? Go talk to preachers and elders in other churches. COVID this, and politics that, and this that, and this guy wanted to do this, and that guy wanted to do that. One guy had an idea, and he thought it was better than the other guy, and on and on and on. And it's decimated churches across the land. It's done society the same way. Talk to a school teacher, the difference between 5 years ago and today. So how did this church get through it? We loved each other, and we valued unity. That's big. The other thing is we believed in God. We believed in God. We believed that if we planted the right seed, it would grow. We believe in the gospel at North 2nd Street, and we preach it and we hold to it. And we love our God, and we love you, and we want you to come to salvation. We want you to have those things. And we do that the same way God created those trees and those plants. We do it the same way the apostles did. We plant the same seed. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. You probably are familiar with this enough that you may not need to turn there, but you may want to just write it down. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. This is the story of the parable of the sower. You know the parable of the sower, right? The seed falls on four different kinds of ground. The devil takes it from some. Some plants up and then withers. Some of it is choked out, and some of it produces well. Well, Luke tells us in a little aside of verse 11 what the seed is. So from the beginning of time, if I want to get something, I have to plant its seed. If I live in the apostles' time, I have to plant its seed. If I listen to Jesus' parables, I have to plant the same seed. What is the seed that makes Christians? What is the thing that makes a church grow? Luke 8 and verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Why does Satan do what he does? Two focuses I want you to get out of this verse. What is the seed? The word of God. Why does Satan come and take it away? Because he wants you in hell with him. Because if the word of God is preached, then Satan knows you might hear and be, what does the text say? Saved. So he comes and takes away the word. You take away the word, you tell people God doesn't work in this world today, you tell them that there's no power in the gospel, no wonder that church is not growing. You tell somebody there's no power from God to overcome sin, God won't help you along in your Christian pathway, Jesus won't hold your hand, of course they're not growing. There's no God there. They live in a world where God has ceased to live. Now, of course, they would freak out if you said that to them. But it is true in reality. They're New Testament deists. They believe God set the church in order, that God set the world in order, and then he left it. That is not what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us that God is with us today, that I planted, Paul said, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. They go to Antioch, they preach the word of God, the hand of God was with them. Use the same seed, you're going to get the same result. Because the power of God is in the gospel. Romans 1:16. Preachers go through doubt. I think we all understand that. Maybe you don't think of it as a preacher, but preachers go through doubt. Not in Christ necessarily, but in their life. Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing what I should do? Am I not doing something I shouldn't be doing? How's it going? Am I effective? But to get yourself through that, I tell you what you must have. You must totally believe in Romans 1:16. Totally believe in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. In it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You may have a footnote there that says, he who is righteous by faith shall live. The only thing that gets preachers through is faith in that. Because it is not faith in me or my power or my ability. It's certainly not in my good looks or my shiny dark hair. It's surely not in my svelte frame. I have become more like the cows of Pharaoh's first dream than I have the skinny ones of the latter. But God has the power if we preach the gospel. God has the power if we preach the gospel. What did those who went to Antioch do? Did they just sit around and go, well, I guess God will make us some Christians? They preached the Lord Jesus. They preached the King Messiah. They preached the kingdom. They said, if you come in and you serve this Savior, he will save you. Guess what we preach today? The same gospel. The story of God's love for us. The story of God looking down at a world that cannot save itself, that is in complete rebellion to God, that slapped and crucified his only son, and God said, I will give him anyway. I will give the sacrifice that man could not give. I will shed the blood of my sacrifice, my sinless son on the cross, so that man can stand right before me, so that the judgment that is owed, because let me tell you something, it's not that we're going to get to the judgment day and found not guilty. That is not what happens. We at the judgment day are as guilty as we are today. But those who are in Christ are forgiven. The price has been paid. We have been redeemed. Our Redeemer lives. That story that God did that for me. Where's Scott? Thank you, Scott, for trying to get through that. The story of Christ on that cross, the story of God doing that, Christ doing that for me, that I can have salvation because I believe and I follow and I want to be a member of the kingdom and I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and I believe God has raised him from the dead and I hear that because someone preaches it and I in faith believe it. That power to change and soften your heart is God's. And who doesn't want to serve a king like that? Who doesn't want to confess a God like that? Brother David used this in his contribution talk, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. All I want you to do here is focus on the idea of God at work. As we read this text, I want you to ask yourself, do you believe God's at work today in this world? Do you believe that if I work, God will bless the work of my hands? Because if you don't, you won't. If you don't believe God will help you in overcoming sin, you'll never pray to Him. You'll never ask for Him. You'll never lean on Him to do something you don't have the power to do, because you don't have faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10 says this. Sorry, it's not 1 Corinthians. And I did that to myself. 2 Corinthians, I apologize for those of you turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. That was a terrible mistake. Okay, here we go. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Do you believe that if you give to God in your life and in your means, that God will bless you back? I will tell you this, God can't bless a church that won't give. Man works, God works. That's it, the way it works all the way through time. When man does what God asks him to do, God blesses the work of his hands. If we give to God, if we give to the work of the Lord at this location, if we do so with a cheerful heart, He will bless us as a church and individually. Does it mean everything will happen, all our dreams will come true? No. No, it does not mean that. But I tell you what it does mean, God's will be done in Clarksville, Tennessee through the people at North 2nd Street. Might there be difficult days? Of course there will be difficult days. Might there continue to be hard things in your life? We've never been promised a rose garden. But we have been promised is this. The power of God is in the gospel. And if we sow the seed, He'll give new life. Well, finally, and believe it or not, finally, Acts chapter 14. I've listened to sermons online, and I'm stealing this from a man named Ed Harrell who's passed in the last couple of years. But he would read this, people are always concerned with new trends in the church, and we have to reach out to new people, and we have to do this, and we have to do that. And the old things won't work anymore. We got to do new things. And they would ask Brother Harrell how you make Christians. He said, well, I only know one way. And then he would read this verse to them. If we want to have a growing church, what do we need to do? We need to plant the seed, which is the Word of God, and pray to God that He will give the increase. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. This is about as simple as you can get it. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. How does the church grow? Preaching the gospel makes disciples. Planting the seed that made Christians 2,000 years ago makes Christians today, because seed produces after its kind. If we are not growing, we are not planting the right seed, or we're not planting seed at all. But if we plant the right seed, and that seed has the power to change hearts because God gives it the power to change hearts, then we will see the increase. 14:21 again. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to contend in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Now you might say, well, Jason, that's different. Those apostles had the power of the Holy Spirit. They had this. They had all those things. There's nothing about that in that text. They preached. They made Christians. They organized them into churches. They put elders over them. And then they trusted them to the Bible. Now, they didn't even have the Bible yet as we have it. But he trusted them to the Word of God. You know why you can trust Christians to the Word of God? Because if they've fully given themselves to God, they will obey God when they read His Word. And if that happens, you will not only make Christians, but you will have peaceful churches. You will have peaceful, growing churches. Why? Because we submit ourselves to God and we say, Lord, not our will but yours be done. If you've got that, you will grow. No doubt about it. If you don't have that, you got a problem. Will the same seed from 2,000 years ago produce the same after its kind? Yes. Will that seed produce Christians? Do Christians need to be put into churches? Do they need to be overseen by elders and served by deacons? Yes. But you might say, well, they had the advantage of Barnabas. They had the advantage of these things. Yes, but I tell you what they had. They had the Word of God to follow. Matthew 5 through 7. Matthew 5 through 7. Every problem I've ever heard of in the church can be solved by applying Matthew 5 through 7. Every single one of them. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Meek, poor in spirit. When you think of church problems, how many of those things are applied? Of course not. Me, you. Let's fight over men. Let's fight over this. Let's fight over what I think and you think. No, let's read the Bible and do it. And let's produce Christians. And then let's praise God for the growth. That's the lesson. I'm grateful you're here today. I'm grateful God has worked in this location. I believe that God's the power of the gospel is still alive. I believe that Christians can be made and churches can grow if we preach the gospel and if we make disciples in this area. If we do that, we'll grow. That's as simple as it gets. And it will be God who does it, and it will be God to whom the glory is deserved. If you're not a Christian, the gospel is this. Jesus loved you enough to come down from heaven where he was God. He came down and lived an obedient, sinless life and allowed people to slap him and treat him like a dog and to crucify him on a cross. He did it, why? Because I need the forgiveness that only his blood provided. God raised him up to prove he was his son, took him up to heaven where Jesus said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. You can go to heaven and live with God because you know the Son. If you put your faith in him, you believe and you obey, be baptized today and walk out of here sinless before God and righteous before the God of heaven. If we can help you, come forward and stand and we sing.